The following recording was produced by Christ Redeemer Church of Hanover, New Hampshire. The speaker is Doug Cooper. You may find more information on the church and its various resources on the web at www.christredeemerchurch.org.
You'll find our scripture in your bulletin. It's drawn from Psalm 98, verses 1 through 9. I'd like your indulgence for just a few moments, though. It's not the Christmas story that we see in this scripture. And I find sometimes that if you zig when everyone else is zagging, you get left behind. So I just invite you for the moment as a transition to just remain in Bethlehem for a little while, and then we'll read our scripture. Winds through the olive trees softly did blow, round little Bethlehem long, long ago. Sheep on the hillside lay whiter than snow. Shepherds watched them long ago, long ago. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made known his salvation. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations. He has remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous song and sing praises. Sing praises to the Lord with the lyre and the sound of melody. With trumpets and the sound of the horn, make a joyful noise before the King, the Lord. Let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills sing for joy together before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the earth with righteousness and the peoples with equity. The word of the Lord.
I just let out a little giggle as I walked past Mark just now. Mark, if you don't know him, he's full of surprises. I didn't know that he was going to sing that, and I just have to share that Mark and his wife Betsy, who are both here, took my wife Leah and I to Israel several years ago, many years ago at this point, I guess, and we were in Bethlehem together. And the last time that I heard Mark sing that was when we were in Bethlehem. I have a recording of it. I listen to it every once in a while. So thank you for that, Mark. I love music. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. I love Christmas hymns. I have been thinking a lot about one of the songs that we just sang together. If you look back at page 5, that second verse that we had from O Come, O Come, Emmanuel, it's been sticking with me like all week. It just keeps coming back around to my mind. And I think it's because if you just take that one verse by itself anyhow, it's quite short. It's quite simple, at least on the surface it is. And then the other thing that I would say about it is that it is helpfully poetic. It's helpfully poetic. And all that I really mean by that is that it has certain qualities about it that make it very easy to enter into and then to hold onto. And maybe that's why it's just kept coming back around to my mind. The images expressed there, if you're looking at them with me, are just so vivid. And beyond that, they're quite relevant, in my opinion, despite being written over three centuries ago, at least. Some think that it was written long, long before that, but we just have no way of knowing for sure. And yet, despite that, despite it being so old, I would assume that many of us, as we were singing that last verse together, could feel it tugging at us in certain ways. And it, I think it's because it's an acknowledgement, on the one hand, of hardship and of sorrow. Oh, drive away the shades of night, right? And this is just like a universally relatable thing. Many of us can identify with that. Many of us have had that dark night of the soul sort of experience now and again, perhaps frequently at certain times and in certain ways. And so this that makes sense to us. And yet it's much more than that. It's not just that. It's also a prayer. It's a prayer for joy. O come, thou dayspring. Which, by the way, if you don't know, this is a title for Christ that speaks of the dawning of a new day. This is the title that he's been given, the dawning of a new day. Oh, come and cheer our spirits. Please come, right? Please come and break through those dark clouds of night that are familiar to us and bring us light. Would you cause us, oh, dayspring, to rejoice at your coming? Overcome us with your joy. And I'll just go on the record, although I've done this many times before, and I think I already said it. I just love Christmas hymns, particularly for this very sentiment that is coming through in just that one short verse. And I don't know if it's simply because we only sing these songs for a little while each year, but whenever we come to these old Christmas hymns, they're always fresh to me. Like this one, so many of them, they have this vivid, poetic imagery. And coupled with that, I think that they are on point. They seem to have my number, okay? They help to put me in touch with what you could call a real and needful deep thirst of the soul. They connect me to that. They give me that kind of an experience. Christmas season as a whole has a way of doing this sort of a thing. The important things, let's just see if you can relate to what I'm saying, this time of the year or having sung these songs. The important things in times like these can suddenly feel more important. And you know what? They are. The sad things can seem especially sad, and they are. The precious things can suddenly feel all the more precious, and they are. I even find that I get a bit of amnesia this time of the year. I forget all the ways that my kids make me feel like totally bonkers a lot of the time. And I just want to keep them forever, rent-free, which I don't. Okay? I love them, but that would not be good for any of us, I don't think. All right? But these kinds of deep thirst of the soul reflections that I'm talking about, these kinds of experiences, I think that they're very good for us. I think that they're very necessary. They're very needful. And again, for me, these Christmas hymns can be very helpful in that sort of a way. And so I thought that we could just consider one other Christmas hymn together tonight. If we could, I would like for us to think about the song, Joy to the World. How many of you know of this song and have sung it before? If you do, please raise your hand. If I could be so bold, is there anybody here who has not ever heard of this song or sung it before? If so, would you please raise your hand? I don't see any hands up. Okay, I'm not surprised by that at all. Okay, this is considered the most well-known and most beloved Christmas song of all time. Did you know that? And did you know this? Funny thing. It wasn't originally written with the intention of becoming a Christmas song. Did you know this? Okay. Now it is. Okay. I'm not trying to freak anybody out. Like, wait a minute. Joy to the what? That's a Christmas song. It is. Okay. And what I mean by that is it's got all the right stuff. It's got Christmas song DNA through it, Okay, it really does. And there's no going back on that, even if you wanted to. So nobody get worried. But as a Christmas song, it is different, though. I will admit to that. It's different. It's an interesting one. It was written by Isaac Watts, one of the most prolific hymn writers of all time. And it, too, was written a really long time ago. It was written in 1719, which means that it is over three centuries old. All right? It was inspired by, you know what it was inspired by? Psalm 98. Which Mark read for us, as well as Genesis chapter 3, which I'll say a little bit more in a moment here. And if you caught what the Waldmans were sharing with us a moment ago about Advent, I think that what we could do is we could imagine Isaac Watts, the writer of Joy to the World, standing between the two Advents that the Waldmans were sharing about, okay? Looking back and forth, back and forth. You could imagine Isaac Watts doing this, looking back and forth as he wrote this hymn, looking back to the first advent of the Christ child, looking ahead to the eventual second coming of the Lord, which this song really, and Psalm 98 in particular, speaks to, all right? Likewise, we also are in a very, even though three centuries have gone by, we're in a very similar position as Isaac Watts. We have the ability to look ahead and to anticipate his second coming and to look back and to consider his first advent. And again, much of Joy to the World is doing this. It's a Christmas hymn that mostly, though, has its head turned toward the future. And maybe that's why it's a bit different, okay? It's looking ahead to the second advent more than anything else, okay? It's a Christmas hymn that acknowledges also the deep sorrow and grief that I would dare to say we all know. We all know it. This is why that verse from O Come, O Come, Emmanuel might have tugged at you. We know this. What does it say? And you'll find this hymn on page 7, by the way, Joy to the World, if you want to look at it. And just as soon as I finish this brief message, we're going to stand up and we're going to sing this. You may have noticed that as well. But if you found your way there, please look down at the third verse there. It says, "No more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground." And this is an acknowledgement of what we read of in Genesis chapter 3, which comes just a little while after what I was sharing with the kids, all right? This world is weary for a reason. This world is weary for a reason. It's not just a coinkydinky that it's a weary world. It's not just, oh, well, the world is just kind of screwed up. I guess we just got to make do. It is what it is. Eat Christmas cookies, drink eggnog, and for tomorrow we die, you know. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. That was my Christmas version of that. That kind of sentiment, though. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. That kind of sentiment is far, far, so very far removed from the sentiment of Psalm 98 and therefore of this great hymn that we have before us. And I just think that we need to see that. We need to acknowledge that. If the weariness of the world is nothing more than happenstance, well, then I hope we're having a good time. I didn't plan on sharing this until just a little while before we came here tonight, because I didn't know, but I got some really sad news today that came to me. A family that I grew up just a few doors down from in Western New York, they lost the patriarch of their family yesterday. I was so close with this family. I don't know if any of you have experiences like this. I basically lived at their house as a kid. I went on family vacations with them. My great best buddy, who was a part of this, member of this family, he would come on family vacations with my family. And that friend of mine that I'm speaking of, he took his life 11 years ago. His mother died just a few years after that. She possibly died of a broken heart. Okay. His older brother, who is the same age as my older brother, died on December 23rd, 2023 of complications related to drug addiction. And his father, who died yesterday, died precisely 1 year to the day from this older brother that I just spoke of yesterday. And that leaves the only daughter as the only remaining member of that family. She's a year older than me and a friend of mine as well. And that is the reality that I just expressed there. That's the reality that she will be waking up to tomorrow morning while many of us will be unwrapping Christmas gifts, okay? And I am sorry to be sharing such heavy things at a candlelight Christmas Eve service, okay? I'm sorry. And yet I'm not. Because without an acknowledgement of the dark and weary clouds of this world, we'll have no hope and expectation of the joy and light of Advent, okay? It just comes with the territory. If you really want this light to dawn on you, you have to acknowledge the real darkness that is around us and that we're navigating on a regular basis. And I think in each of our own ways, we are. And so I had to share that. Creation experienced a rift, okay? This world is weary for a reason. We have to get connected to the reality that there is a deep rift in reality. Creation was so very good. As I was sharing with the kids, it was God's delight, and we were at the center of it. We were at the very center of God's delight. He brooded over the earth with care and with intention, like a hen hovers over her chicks. And he spoke, and with great power, he introduced light, he introduced life, color, smells, beauty, majesty, dazzling wonders to behold. And we turned from all of that. We turned from him. We turned from his generosity. We turned from his kind provision. We turned from his nurturing care to our own way. And we're so good at this. I am so good at this. So good at going it alone. We're so good at thinking, I've got this, I'm good. I know what I'm doing. I know where I'm going. It's all good. No help needed here. We're so good at assuming that we are invincible and beyond the reaches of those dark clouds. But we are not. We're not all good. We're not okay. We need God to break in. This is what Advent's about. We need God to break in, to pierce the clouds of night and to bring us light. We need God to speak again and to say to us, no more. No more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. I've come to make my blessings flow far as the curse is found. And so how will he do this? What cause will he give us to rejoice? What great joy can the world anticipate so that we can sing joy to the world? And I just want to highlight one really profound aspect of this song for us, if I could. For you musicians out there, or for you music lovers, historians, have you ever heard of text painting? Anybody heard of text painting? This was totally new on me. Text painting. What makes this song so wonderful and unique is the pairing of good lyrics with good music. This is always the case, right? This is what makes songs good. Really good lyrics, really good music. And what happened along the way is that a musician by the name of Lowell Mason took the words of Isaac Watts' hymn here, and he created a new musical arrangement for it. And some of that music was of his own making, and some of it he borrowed. Maybe that's a polite way of putting it. I don't know. We'll say he borrowed it, okay? He borrowed some music from George Frideric Handel from his song Lift Your Head, which is part of Handel's Messiah. Yes, some of you know this. okay? And with this great pairing, we get some great, great text painting, okay? In music, text painting is when the music itself, intentionally serves and elevates the lyrics, all right? And so let me demonstrate this for you. Please look down at the first line of the first verse of Joy to the World in your bulletin, and please watch my hand as I embarrass myself while singing this for you, okay? You ready? Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Do you see what happened there? What is being painted for us there? It's God. It's God descending. It's God coming to cheer our spirits by his advent here. It's God coming to drive away the shades of our night and to pierce the dark clouds and to bring us his marvelous light. He did it. He did it. Ultimately from a manger, but ultimately through a cross. Think about this with me. Jesus, our day spring, he literally hovered over the earth. He hovered over the earth, suspended to a cross to care for us and to give us life. He lived the life that we were meant to live. He died the death that we should have died in order to bring us to God, to give us life, to give us light. And he rose with power, having victory over sin and over death. And many of you heard this from me on Sunday, this past Sunday, but I'm going to repeat it again. This is a quote that it really connects here well, I think. This is how one old saint described what I'm trying to describe for you. This comes from Martin Luther. He writes, "The Son of God did not want to be seen and found in heaven, therefore he descended from heaven into this humility and came to us in our flesh. He laid himself into the womb of his mother and into the manger and went on to the cross. This was the ladder he has placed on earth so that we might ascend to God. This is the way you must take," says Martin Luther. Let earth receive her King. In closing, and before we stand to sing this hymn together, we're going to. Have you made room in your life for this King? Are you making room for this King in your heart of hearts? Have you ever bent the knee of your heart before this child and yet a King in order to worship and adore him? And if you haven't, I would encourage you to. He comes to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found. Far as the curse is found, joy to the world, the Savior reigns. Allow me to pray. Oh, Father, thank you. I think of this text painting, this dynamic thing happening in this song, but it pales in comparison to what you have done. It pales in comparison to all of the maneuvers that you have made to bring us to yourself. And God, we thank you for this time. We thank you for this opportunity that we have to think on these things and to meditate on these things and to sing about them. And God, I pray that you would find great joy, great delight in our singing now. And we give thanks in the name of our dayspring, the Lord Jesus. Amen.